Good morning, everybody. So I just want to thank God we were blessed with a few days of rest and relaxation, and we enjoyed our family time together. It's always great to have family time since our kids don't live with us anymore. We don't get to see them as much as we used to, and so the time together is really special. And I'm going to ask the Lord, because I have so many things in my heart today, and I want to make sure we hear what we need to hear. So, Father, we just thank you that you are present in the house this morning. And, Lord, I just welcome you to direct me this morning into where you want me to go, Father, that the word would be heard, that you want to be heard today, and that it would touch hearts and bear fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. So I did get to watch this past weekend. While we were away, I hardly ever get to watch movies, but we watched that movie Breakthrough. And what was really hit me about that, and it kind of ties into what I'm talking about this morning, is that that mom had such faith to believe that God could resurrect her son, because he really was 45 minutes without a breath. So the doctors gave her the absolute worst. They said, there's no way. His organs are failing. His brain is dead. There is no life. And when she came in the room, she began to pray, and he got a pulse. They could not get a pulse for 45 minutes. But it didn't end there. It was still a struggle till he came through. And when people were coming to see him, she refused to allow anyone to speak any negative word about his prognosis in that hospital, anywhere around him. If you had a negative word, she didn't want you there. If you couldn't believe for his healing, she didn't want you there. And I thought that was so key to what happened in his life, because they only spoke her faith. She had the faith to believe for his resurrection, because that's really what it was. And in the end, the doctors were like, there was nothing they could say except for the fact that this was a true miracle. There was no way this young man, and not only that, but in 28 days, he was back in school and playing basketball again. And it's a true story of the incredible power. He went on to become a pastor and a basketball coach, and I'm sure he has an incredible anointing on his life because of his testimony and the power of his mother's faith. Incredible. So, and then at the same time, we were hearing about this young man, Daniel. So we want to take that testimony of what God has done, and we want to apply it to Daniel and believe for his complete restoration and healing, because he needs a creative miracle too. He needs a full recreation of his body, just like this young man. So, Lord, we believe you for it this morning. So about 2 months ago, I guess now, I spoke on Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall. And if you were not here for that, you could hear it on the podcast. But I'm going to go a little further into that this morning, because I felt there was more to talk about. And Ruth started this morning and spoke about how, I didn't hear the whole thing because I was downstairs, but she was speaking about how she is building on the generations prior to her. And I couldn't help but think how I'm here this morning, because my grandfather was saved in Italy, and his family ostracized him for leaving the Roman Catholic Church. And so he and my grandmother, who was 16 at the time, but they were married, came to America with their family not even in agreement with them. And they established a church, and he was a Pentecostal evangelist that I never met. I never, ever met him. He died when my mom was 8. You know, sometimes we step out in what God calls us to do. He took a big risk. He left his whole family, came to America, not knowing, with a young wife, and established and did what God called him to do. And look at the legacy he created in doing that, not just with his 11 children that he left here, with my grandmother, who then had to raise them, but their family, the lineage of believers, and how they've impacted people and cities over the years, all because my grandfather made a decision and left his whole family and did what he felt the Lord was calling him to do. God blessed him. His family was restored. They all came to America. They all became believers. But that wasn't how it was when he made that decision. And he didn't even know how it would impact me today. So when we think about Nehemiah, I'm sure when he was in the middle of what he was doing and making that very difficult decision to leave where he was and travel 4 months to get to where he needed to be for this big project that he had no idea how he would accomplish it, I'm sure he had no idea we'd be here today talking about him, that it would affect generation after generation after generation. He had no idea. We have no idea what our decisions today, how they will affect the generations to come. But we need to have that mindset. If it's all about us, then it'll never happen. If Nehemiah was all about himself, he would have stayed in the lap of luxury in the king's palace. But he wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about all the people that he was tied to because he was an Israelite. He was a Jew. Even in exile, even while living in exile, why was Nehemiah blessed and others not? I think about that. Why? And as I was pondering it with the Lord, I felt he said to me, it was all about the relationship. Nehemiah didn't just experience God, he had a relationship with God. Daniel didn't just experience God, he had a relationship with God, which allowed him, even in exile, to know God, to be blessed, to live in favor. But when we just have an experience, when we just come on Sunday, when we just come on Wednesday, when we just hear a Bible study, we just listen to a song, but we don't take it further into the place of relationship, then we don't have the foundation that's going to hold us through the chaos. This is Independence Weekend, right? What's interesting about the story of Nehemiah is that he was building a wall. But the building of that wall brought freedom and independence to the Jews. Because prior to the building of the wall, they were not gathered together. They were all in exile. There were some Jews left in Jerusalem, but they could not worship, even though Ezra had rebuilt the temple 20 years prior to the wall being rebuilt. Still, worship had not been restored. Why? Because the people were not safe. They did not feel protected. That wall gave them protection. That protection gave them freedom. Nehemiah wasn't building a wall to keep people out and for the purpose that we would think a wall. You know, often we talk about taking walls down because the walls in our life keep us from experiencing God. But Nehemiah's wall was about protecting and bringing about a restoration of the worship. And that couldn't happen unless they were protected from their enemies. Today, we need to be protected. How are we protected? What is our wall? It is our faith. It is the word of God established in our life. That is the wall that protects us. It protects our worship. It protects our freedom. Okay, let's see where we're going. So Nehemiah, I love Nehemiah. You know, I really didn't spend a lot of time in this book until this past year. And I've spent a lot of time in this book this past year. God's really been speaking to me about it, and it just reinforces really what we already believe God has us here for. But I feel like it's a season where God is just reinforcing that, reminding us, reawakening us to our purpose as restorers. If we call ourselves children of God and we call ourselves people that want to bring hope and minister, then we are people of restoration. We should bring restoration and hope wherever we go. So Nehemiah, he shows us, and we talked about it last time, how godly leaders, as a godly leader, he relied on prayer. He is, if you read this book, he is continuously praying, continuously asking the Lord for wisdom. He knew he couldn't do it himself. And that's a place we need to be at. We need to realize that whatever it is we're facing in our life, we can't do it ourselves. When we try to do it ourselves, we mess it up. It never works out as well. He's a very practical person. So he has the word of the Lord. He has the heart of God, but yet he knows how to live it out practically. And sometimes we get caught up in maybe the word we've received, and we believe that it should all be laid out by God straight in front of us, and we'll just walk down that path and it'll all be great. But when God gives us a word, or he gives us a vision for our life, a plan for our life, the end, we see the end. It's over there. But the path getting there is never that simple. Now, Nehemiah knew this was God because it was way bigger than he could ever do. He knew it was a God vision. And I don't think he ever had an expectation that it would be easy. It was very difficult. But he knew how to make sound decisions. He knew how to put teams together. He knew how to assign the task. He knew how to deal with opposition. He knew how to manage crisis. And he knew how to resolve conflicts. And he knew how to celebrate victories. If you read this whole book of Nehemiah, it's not that long. It is really very powerful. And there's a lot of insight here on how we are to live our lives. Nehemiah wasn't just about talking about what needed to be done. He wasn't just a delegator. He was in it, both feet fully immersed into what God wanted from him. He set not just leadership, but an example. And it was the example of Nehemiah's life that shifted the people. And that's what the wall was all about. It wasn't just about building up a wall. It was about building up the people, restoring the city. Something we want for Jersey City. But what did it take to get there? You know, all of us are confronted with the same enemy that Nehemiah was confronted with. The enemy hates law and order and justice and peace, and he hates love and hope and joy and abundance. He hates it. And he does everything he can to kill, steal, and destroy our hope, our joy, our love, our peace. But if we look at Nehemiah, he never allowed it. And how did he do that? Because he had the word of the Lord in his heart and in his life. He lived by the word of God. And I'll have to tell you that just coming on Sunday isn't going to keep us established in the word. It's going to be establishing our own relationship with the Lord. Being in his word, knowing his word, storing his word in our heart, having the ability to use that word when we're in difficult seasons of our life. If we look at Nehemiah 6:15-16, it kind of reminds us of how big the task was that Nehemiah was called to do. And we read that in those verses, it says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days, which is 7.5 weeks. It took him only 52 days. John Michael, can you put that picture up for me? Is he there? Oh, no, he's not there. Sunday school? Hadass, do you have the picture for me? I just want to give you a picture of what that wall looked like, just so you can get an idea. You know, I was reading. It was 2.5 miles around, 40 feet high, and 8 feet wide. That's a big wall, right? And they had to fully restore it. It was totally crumbled, and they did that in 52 days. I want to remind you, it took Nehemiah 4 months to get there with the supplies and the people. If you listen to my last word, you'll hear about how the king sent with all the king sent him there with. Is there another one, Hadass? That's how, I wanted to give you an idea of how high it is. This is today, right? This is in our time today. But look how tiny the people are compared to the wall. I read in the history of the wall recently, I was just reading through it, that in the late 1800s, they had to restore some of the wall. And just the restoration of part of the wall took them 4 years. But Nehemiah and his team built this in 52 days. Talk about acceleration. Talk about acceleration. Sometimes I look at the things in front of me that are in chaos, and I know they need God's wisdom and God's plan, and I think, oh my gosh, even if I had a team of 100 people, how am I ever going to do this? But God gave Nehemiah wisdom and the ability to create teams that would restore this wall. I mean, I can't even imagine how they did it. Look at those bricks. It amazes me. It overwhelms me. What do we have going on that's this much, that's as big as this project? Then we read in Nehemiah 6:16, this is my favorite part. When all our enemies heard about this and all the surrounding nations saw it, our enemies lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. What are we doing in our life that speaks to the people around us that God is at work? I think we all should have something we're doing in our life. There should be something happening in every one of our lives that the way we live it out speaks to the people in our life that God is that big, that God is that great. This became a living testimony to the people of that nation. It became a living testimony, just like we heard about the stones. I think every time they looked at this wall, they realized how immense their God was. Certainly, it was a testimony to their enemies. It says it right here in Scripture. I want to be a testimony to the enemies in my life that God is so great, that there is nothing that can hold me back. That even my enemies have to admit that God is at work in my life. Their success was amazing, and there was no other explanation. Just like in this story, this breakthrough movie, the life of this young man, there was no other explanation than God. There is no other explanation than God. The scripture tells us they put their minds and their shoulders to the task and looked to God for wisdom and power. It's a powerful picture of the power of Christian witness in a community. Even their enemies had to agree it was God. Just the fact that they all came together in unity and worked together to establish this wall. We have a hard time working together to do a simple project sometimes. We can't get organized on who's responsible for what. We can't agree on times and places and little details. But this team of people, I imagine had to be 10,000 people he put together to rebuild this wall. Everybody's stationed at a different place. But what we do see in Nehemiah 2 is that our enemy never quits. First, Tobiah, who is dogging Nehemiah the whole time. First, he tries to undermine him with the work, saying how difficult it is. Then he uses fear. And when he can't get anywhere with that, he starts with flattery and starts inviting him to places Nehemiah shouldn't have been, because it would have distracted him from what he was called to do. And it's something we need to remember, too. We need to remember that we need to keep our focus on what God wants to do and not get distracted by tempting things that would lead us in other directions. We need to know what it is God has called us to do, and we need to keep our focus on that. A lot of things that come our way are good things. Over the years, years and years ago, before we came to Jersey City, we used to have a prayer meeting in our home, and people would come to us, ministers, all different places, and invite us to come on board and join them in what they were doing, And we had invitations left and right, and we really had to hear God. Where do we belong, God? Where is it we should be? And over and over and over again, he would shut this door, shut that door. And he just kept keeping our focus. We didn't know it was Jersey City at the time, but we knew that he had something for us. You may not know what it is yet that he has called you to do that's so immense you can't do it yourself. But we knew we had enough discernment because God gave Nehemiah discernment. He will give you discernment. How do we get discernment? Through relationship. It all goes back to relationship. Relationship with the Lord. So even those opportunities looked amazing. We had to say, God, is this you? We can't just run after everything that comes our way. Okay, let's go to Nehemiah 7. We're going to talk today about how, that was just a recap. Now we're going to talk about how God used Nehemiah to rebuild the people, because that was really the focus. The wall was the first step, but the focus was the people and the worship. So in Nehemiah 7, 1 to 3, we read, "After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed." All right, let's talk about that. First, the wall was built. Now we had to put the doors, the gates in, because the walls alone with the holes would not keep the enemy out. And we have to think about that for, how does that apply to us today? Well, when we come into a place of restoration or we have something restored in our life, we find our way out of one place and into another, or maybe there's a restoration in our family, a restoration in our finances, a restoration in our business, our job, our schooling. And we're seeing the restoration established in our life. We have to make sure we plug up the holes, because those holes are where those intriguing things the enemy will send our way. Maybe we've gotten our finances on track, and now we could get a great credit card with $5,000 limit, and we see this amazing diamond bracelet. I'm just, you know, that's a hole to me. Woo, going right back into debt. I'm just trying to make this a little practical for everybody today, because we're all seeking something in our life where we want restoration or where we want to grow, maybe spiritually, maybe in our leadership, maybe in the way we speak. Wherever it is we're trying to develop our life, we have to make sure we plug those holes. And that's what Nehemiah was doing here. He was setting in the doors so that they had control over when those doors would open and when they would close. Sometimes if we're trying to, I know there was a season in my life where God was calling me closer to him. I mean, he's always calling us closer, but this was just a memorable season where I was one foot in, one foot out. I was about 18, 19 years old. And literally, I had to close the door to some friends in my life. I had to close the door. I had to stop associating with them. Why? Because I wasn't secured enough in who I was in Christ at the time to allow that influence in my life. And if we read about the Israelites, this is their problem. God continually restoring them. Then they'd go back to their old ways. Restoring them. They'd go back to their own ways. Why? Because they weren't developing an intimate relationship with the Lord. They were just going on experience and often out of fear because of what happened when they were out of line, when they were out of obedience. This is what happened. They go into exile. They'd be living under the enemy. They didn't have places to live. The city was in shambles. And God had to come back in and restore them. And that's what happens to us when we don't plug up those holes, whatever it looks like. Then he put the gatekeepers in charge. Who are the gatekeepers? The gatekeepers are the watchmen. So the gatekeepers were in charge of opening and closing those gates at certain times of day. They were the watchmen. Who's the watchman? We're the watchmen over this city. Urban Mission is the watchman over this city. There are other watchmen in this city. And when all the watchmen come together in unity, incredible things happen. But he had to put the watchmen on the wall. And the watchmen, the gatekeepers, were responsible for opening and closing the doors, the gates. So they would open them in the middle of the day, and they would close them before the end of the day. That way, there was control over the enemy being in the city, whether the enemy was in the city or not. This gave them freedom to worship. And then he established the musicians and the Levites. The musicians and the Levites were all about the worship and the teaching of the word. So this is the order that he began to reestablish the city and the people. He started by closing up all the holes, assigning the gatekeepers, bringing back, restoring worship and the teaching of the word. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot, midday. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their post and some near their own houses. Sorry. So we see now he is a leader that wasn't taking all the authority. He was delegating authority. That's what we see here in this scripture. He doesn't appoint himself in charge of everything. He appoints his brother and Hananiah. Why? Because they were men of integrity that feared God more than most people do. So he knew these two people. He knew about their integrity because he knew them well enough. He had been with them for years. He knew who they were. They had already demonstrated that they were men of integrity, that they could handle the position. Sometimes we look for power and authority before we've demonstrated that we can handle it. And like we've heard from Lionel today, everyone was talking about how he would be a good fit for the position. Why is that? How would they know? They know because they've been working with Lionel for 1 month, 1 year and 7 months. For 1 year and 7 months, Lionel has demonstrated who he is on that job, just like Nehemiah demonstrated who he was by what he did to the people of Jerusalem. So now when the position is open, his superiors are looking to him. Because he's already established the fact that he is ready. It's all about how we are living out our life in front of people. Our promotion doesn't come from us. It comes from those around us. It comes from the Lord putting favor on our lives that other people see what's in us. But they can't see it if we're not displaying it. So he puts the gatekeepers in for their protection. They are the protectors. They had to be trustworthy and alert for any signs of trouble. They were the security, just like we have Craig. We bless him. He's our security. So the gatekeepers provided security to the people who lived within the walls. The singers and the Levites were there for the worship. The Levites, they were the teachers, the worshipers, and they also performed maintenance in the temple. Now, I mentioned earlier that Ezra had built that temple 20 years prior to the wall being rebuilt, but yet worship had not yet been established. The temple wasn't being used the way it should have been. Why? Because the people weren't safe. They didn't feel protected. It wasn't until Nehemiah came along with the heart of the Lord to build the wall. Why didn't Ezra build the wall? Because Ezra wasn't given that assignment. Ezra was given the assignment to rebuild the temple. And Nehemiah, a layman, was given the responsibility to rebuild the wall. Why a layman? Because I think Nehemiah understood the business aspect of it, the leadership aspect of it. He was living in the palace and he had been exposed continuously to how the king led people, to how the king led the nation. So now Nehemiah, having learned that from his job as the cupbearer, the Lord gave him this position because of the way he lived his life. Nehemiah was never in this for himself. It wasn't a political thing where he wanted all the glory. He was giving the power to others. He would see and observe the people and see the fruit in their lives and assign them according to how they're living their life. Let's read verse 3. Oh, I did already. So what it comes down to is the assigning of the people at all the guards at all the different gates. Why did we do that? I was talking earlier about how we obtain a victory in our life. We obtain a victory. We've overcome in this area. You know, when I was a young mother, I was a yeller. I learned that from my parents. Yell, that's how you get people to do things, right? And I went through a season, years, of trying to break that off of me, of trying to change that mentality that I had, that in order to accomplish anything, I had to yell. And you know, that impacted my kids, because when they were young, that's what I would do. So they always expected me to yell. And I could see when I would get upset, they would kind of cringe, thinking I was going to yell. And sometimes I did, because I wasn't yet fully into the freedom of that. But I would then know I had to apologize, right? How do we protect our victories? Once I got victory over that, now I have to protect it. I want to take this right to the practical things in our life, because I think that's what God is talking to us about. I know we all have things we need victory over. I have lots of things today that I need victory over. We need to appoint guards, just like Nehemiah did. How do we appoint guards? I had to continuously stop myself. I had to apologize when I lost it. I would say to them, I'm not sorry about what I said. I'm sorry about how I said it, right? I had to point guards over my life. I told my husband, call me out on it. We have to appoint guards to keep our victories. We have to be transparent and allow people to speak into our lives. Because sometimes we get a little off course, and that's when we lose the victory, and then we slide right back into the old ways, just like the Israelites did. We lose our victories because we have no guard in place. Even with our health, sometimes we get a victory in our health situation, but we continue to live the same way and we don't change what we do. Right? So maybe it's a blood pressure issue, or I don't know, a hurt limb, but yet we don't change what we do that caused the thing to happen. And we think that we're going to keep the victory, but we need to set a guard up. So now that Nehemiah has the city secured, he starts inviting all the families to return back, because now what they had a city with walls. They had people living there, but not, it wasn't full. If you read the scripture, which I'm not going to get into at all today, it tells you that very few families were living there, because up until that point, they didn't feel safe to come back. They were still in exile. But Nehemiah starts inviting all the people back now that it was secured. And the walls enabled the families to rebuild, to settle in Jerusalem, and it gave them security. He brought order to what was previously chaos. When restoration occurs in an area of our lives, we need to be sure to protect, to secure the restoration. So the people felt they could come back this time because he had fully secured the walls. He had fully kept out the enemy. Now, in the process of building these walls, the people that were involved began to learn what? They learned how to work hard, that they had to work hard to accomplish things. They learned to work together, and they learned to work through adversity and attacks and continue until the job was fully complete. Nehemiah's refusal to allow the enemy to sidetrack their progress instilled hope and determination into all the people. When we refuse to let obstacles deter us from accomplishing the will of God, our families, friends, co-workers, people we don't even know are watching, and it's impacting them. Then we find in Nehemiah 8, and I'm not going to go through the whole book. I'm going to stop at 9, just so you know. I'm trying to focus on a couple of things, and this is another key thing. What happens in Nehemiah 8? A spontaneous revival occurs when they all start to gather at the watering gate. All the people living in Jerusalem just spontaneously start gathering at the water gate. If you read the scripture, you'll see. And asking Ezra to take out the word of the Lord and to read it to them. Now, back in that day, they didn't all have their own Bible that, especially, you know, we have them, they come with us all the time now on our phones, right? Back then, they didn't even have a written book that they could each personally own. They asked Ezra to take the book, the word of the Lord, out and begin to read it to them. And if you read the scripture, I will read these two. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. No one called them there. They just all came together. It reminds me of the piazzas in Rome and in Italy, where people just gather spontaneously in the piazzas. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. They asked for the word to be read. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So these people spontaneously gathered together to hear the word of the Lord in front of the water gate, which, if you go back to chapter 3 in Nehemiah, represents the water of the word. That's what the gate represents. And they all gathered there to hear the word of the Lord. And by the way, they were standing from daybreak till noon, listening to the word of the Lord. That sounds like revival to me. We can't even pray for 6 hours. Forget about stand and listen to the word of the Lord. For 6 hours, no one called the meeting. It just happened. If we're looking to change the things in our life, then change must come through the knowledge of the Word of God. We must have the Word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit to interpret it for us, so we apply it to our lives. They had a return to the basics, the Word of God, which they had come so far away from. Why did they come that far away? They had to change the way they think. How do we change the way we think? We apply the word of the Lord. They were influenced by the world they were living in. If you continue to read on, you will find that they had intermarried into other relationships, and that was part of their downfall. Because not only did they intermarry, but they began to worship the idols of the other nations. So they were mixing their worship with God and idols of other nations. And that's what brought their downfall every time. Every time. If you read through the Old Testament and the history of the Israelites, every time it was about worshiping idols that led them down the road to destruction. So now God was calling them to separate themselves. Romans 12:2 tells us, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How is our mind renewed? Knowing the word of the Lord, declaring the word of the Lord. We need to separate ourselves from the idols we allow in our life. When we start moving away from the truth of the word, we start allowing other influences. It doesn't come like a big red flag saying, "Come this way, let me distract you." That's not how it comes. We never realize it's happening. And that's how it was for the Israelites. They didn't even realize it was happening. They were marrying into other nations, enemy nations. They were intermarrying. And then you're becoming one with that person and you're sharing everything, right? Even their beliefs. And as that began to happen, it starts to infiltrate the whole community, the whole nation. The more we allow ourselves to be influenced by things that are unrighteous, the easier it is to believe that, how can that be wrong? It just subtly comes into our life, and our thinking changes, our habits change, where we go, who we hang out with, what we do, how we speak, it all changes, and we don't even realize it because it's very subtle. The enemy knows his game. But they were so tuned in to change that they stood to hear the word that would renew their minds and cause them to shift. And then we read that the first cell groups were established, the little Bible studies, because after Ezra would read the word, they all dispersed out into small groups, and the Levites would give them understanding. They would teach them what that word meant and how to apply it to their lives. This is a model for what we need to be doing today. Because when someone opens the word to your understanding, or you allow Holy Spirit to open the word to your understanding, that's when things start to change. Restoration comes through the establishment of God's truth in our hearts. We must have a complete change of heart and mind to maintain the restoration. In Nehemiah 8:10, we read Nehemiah telling the people to go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What happened was when they began to hear the truth of God's word, they all began to mourn. And they began to mourn because they started to realize what they had done. But Nehemiah was telling them, don't worry about what you've done. You have repented already. If you read through, there had been a repentance process. Go and celebrate. God's not holding you to your past. And I have to say, sometimes we get caught up in being held to our past. We look at what we did last week, what we did last night, what we did last year, 10 years ago. And we get so caught up in looking at that, we're just constantly mourning. Yes, we need to repent, but God doesn't leave us in that place of repentance. He wants us in a place of joy. He says here in the scripture, the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we're constantly mourning, we're weak. How do we stand against the enemy when we're weak? We can't. We need to celebrate and understand the joy of the Lord. Back in Nehemiah's day, they had to shed a lot of blood of lambs to get that joy back. Today, we have free access to the King of Kings, who restores that joy, who restores our hope. We don't need to grieve anymore. And it is so critical that we need to be that joy for others looking to restore something in their lives. We need to be those that can carry the restoration to others. If they look at us and all we're doing is grieving over our past, what fun is that? Why would they even consider following after the Lord? You're in no better place than I am. Psalm 107:20. You sent your word and healed them. The word of the Lord brings healing to our lives. The word of the Lord was bringing healing to the Israelites. I gave a word a couple weeks ago about eating the word and not just the tasty portions, right? So there's lots of the word that we love. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's such a great scripture. We want to pass over those tough ones, but it's those tough ones that cause the change, that cause the restoration. So when we apply this to our own lives, what does it involve? What do we need to do? We need to acknowledge our past error and failure. We need to confess to God and praise him for his wonderful goodness. And then that brings the natural outcome of a commitment to a new lifestyle. And without that commitment, our new lifestyle will never flourish. I can remember as a young person, a young late in life teenager, I was often at the altar giving my life back to the Lord. It was a regular occurrence because I hadn't shifted. I didn't allow the word to change who I was, and I hadn't fully committed to doing it. So I would be saved on Sunday and doing what I want on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, back to salvation on Sunday. It was no way to live. And it was mostly based out of fear because, you know, we were fed a lot of that. You know, that was the way it was done back then. Bring them to the altar because they might go to hell tomorrow. And so my relationship was with the Lord was horrible. I was raised in the church, but it was fear-based. For myself, I'm not saying that was everybody. That was just how I was living. Because I had one foot in, one foot out. I knew who God was, but he wasn't really personal to me at the time. And that's probably how a lot of the Israelites were living. They were living out of fear. They were going into repentance and then back to where they were. Repentance, back to where they were. But that doesn't get us a new life. That doesn't make us new creations. It's when we fully give ourselves over to the Lord and allow him to change who we are and apply the word that we change, that our life changes. And once I did that, once I made that decision, a lot of things changed. And it didn't just happen like this. And I didn't have to like do it myself. Friends just started falling off because of who I was becoming. So when you are becoming someone new, people can't deal with that. Most people can't deal with it. Some hung around, very few. But because I was leading a different life, I couldn't do what they were doing. I wasn't going where they were going. I was making one choice every day. Every day I was making a good choice. But what this brought about for the Israelites, you'll read in chapter 9, is they had a new resolve. When the word of God changes our thinking, we have a new resolve. And I'm just going to go over the few things that happened with them, and then I'm going to explain it to our life today, and we will end there because it's getting late. So what happened was, if you read chapter 9, they reinstated the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a form of worship. So as they were reading every day, as Ezra was reading the word to them, they realized they had stopped doing the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they reestablished that into their lifestyle. And as a part of that, they fasted and they prayed and they separated themselves from foreigners. So that for us, that would be from sin and idols in our life. They separated themselves. So they prayed, they fasted, they separated themselves. And for them, that was huge because that probably meant some family members were leaving. They weren't going to be together anymore because you remember they intermarried into this. So this was huge for them. But that's what they did. They separated themselves for worship. And then they did a very critical thing. They made a binding agreement. If you read the scriptures in Nehemiah 9, you'll see that they made a covenant that they signed with the Lord. And I thought about that for us today. You know, if we want to see things change in our lives, what do we do? And Pastor Dave's very big on it. Set goals. Write them down. It tells us, write your vision. If you don't write your vision, what happens? It perishes. It doesn't happen. And that's what they did here. They actually established a covenant with the Lord on what they were going to do and how they were going to maintain their restoration. And for us today, what does that mean? Maybe it means we write out what it is, how we're going to overcome yelling every day. I would write scriptures and I had them taped around and I would read them to remind myself who I was, that I didn't need to scream to get things to happen, that I had authority in me that God had already given me. Why am I yelling? Today, I have something taped on my desk at work, and it's something Jeremy spoke about a few weeks ago, and I took it that day and I put it on my desk. And it's Philippians 2:14. It says, do all things without grumbling or arguing. Let me read you the Message version. This is great. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No, I can't read my own handwriting. Bickering or second guessing aloud. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of living and of the living God. I put that scripture on my desk because I've been complaining a lot at work. It's so easy to get caught up in the negativity of the environment you are in. But we are called, like Nehemiah, to be the light and the salt in the earth. And how can I impact people if I'm doing the same thing? So I stuck this on my desk. And I'm trying to stop myself from complaining about what is happening. Because you know what complaining does? It stops our blessing. It stops the blessing. If we want to move from a wonderful experience with God to a relationship that shapes our future and keeps us grounded no matter what is happening around us, we have to make the decision. We have to make the commitment. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to allow Him to speak to us. We need to follow and obey, just like we read about here that the Israelites did. Do we need restoration of our faith, restoration in our family, restoration in our finances, restoration in our business, restoration of your hope? What is it that you need restored today? Nehemiah sets a model for us, and we can follow this model and see restoration established. Restoration of our city. He clearly sets the model for restoration of our city. And I can't help but think about the unity that it took to build the wall and the unity it will take in this city to see things change. I believe God could do it. It's a big project. It is a bigger project than any one of us can handle. But I know He has a plan, and I know He has a way, and I know that we're part of it. So a couple points I just want to go over about Nehemiah, and we'll do some declarations, and I will be done. So Nehemiah, he never forgets his identity, things we need to remember. He knew who he was, he knew who he belonged to God, and he knew God had his back. And we need to know the same thing. He was not influenced by others. He had the discernment to know who was working against him and who was with him. And that is key. Discernment is key. And that comes out of a relationship with the Lord. Discernment isn't just readily available. It's not a gift like wisdom. We have to develop discernment. He was able to take the wisdom of God gave him and put it into practice in a common sense, easy to understand way. I love that about Nehemiah. When he faced a conflict, when you read in the whole process of rebuilding, when he faced adversity, he went to the Lord. The Lord gave him wisdom and he applied it practically. People could understand and knew what to do. He was practical. We need to be practical. If we go out into the world speaking this Christianese, they don't understand even what we're talking about. We need to bring it right down into everyday living. How do we live it out? If we're not actually living it out, it's hard to be practical for people. He set up the city, assigns responsibility, investigates, shares the labor, and is able to shift when needed. These are great factors in his success. You know, we say, oh, we don't want rules. Well, Nehemiah had to set up boundaries. He established some ordinances. We all need to live inside of some boundaries. We have freedom inside of those boundaries. They had freedom behind the walls of protection. We have freedom behind the walls of God's word. Our freedom's within the word, not outside of the word. And he prays continuously and subjects himself to the wisdom of God. Those are four things I picked up out of this book that I believe we need to apply today to see restoration. All right, let's all stand and we'll make some declarations. I still have this thought in my head that doesn't want to leave, and I think it's key to us. And it's about how, I spoke about it, but how did some people make it through the exile and the destruction of Jerusalem with their faith and their relationship with the Lord still intact, such as Nehemiah, such as Daniel, different times, but same scenarios. How does that happen? And we have to go back, right back to relationship. They weren't dependent on others for their relationship with the Lord. And I think that is key here today. We can't be dependent on others for our relationship. We must have our own relationship with the Lord to be able to withstand adversity, trials, just like we're hearing about this young man, Daniel, in Switzerland, and Vince. And Vince needs to have his relationship to be strong through the trials, and so does Daniel, and so do we. We need to have our relationship so we could be strong for our family when they are in distress, that we could be the living hope like Nehemiah was. So let's declare, I am a child of God. I belong to God and He has my back. I am protected. I am not influenced by those who are not influenced by God. I have discernment to know who is with me and who is against me. I have the wisdom of God, and I put it into practical, everyday use in my life. I hear God and obey when He speaks to me. Father, we want to thank You this morning for Your word, for Your love, for Your faithfulness to Your people as You so have established in the word of God, Lord. We just thank You for that faithfulness today. We thank You that You're faithful to us even when we wander away and are unfaithful to You, God. Or Lord, when we're not doing our part, Lord, in our relationship, Father, You're still right there wooing us in, oh Father. And Lord, we respond today, oh God. We respond, Lord, and we want to be in, fully immersed into Your presence and into our relationship with You, God. That, Lord, we would become living hope to those around us, oh Father. That we would cause the culture to shift, oh God. That we would cause this city, oh Father, to find You, Lord. We just thank You, God. We thank You for all that You are establishing in the earth today. And we give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.